Let's see, so we're in John 1, and we had still going to stay with this because we had introduced last week a sort of a vignette here, a picture of Jesus that had some very strong of the warmth in it, presenting Jesus in such a way that we understand his sensitivity to us as individuals. This is an important revelation to us, and we only know it by revelation. That is to say, we can never tell that God loves us by nature around us. The reason being that for every beautiful sunset that you see, somebody somewhere is burning up with the heat. You know, there isn't enough in nature to say we know assuredly that God loves us or that he cares for us. But the Bible makes it very evident that we have the right, the privilege, to enjoy a warm, personal relatedness to Jesus Christ. If we get confused over the religious issues, we may lose some of that. Unfortunately, we think the Lord treats us the way we treat our children, and that doesn't leave us with very great warmth. But I say to you on the strength of the Word that you can come to Jesus Christ every evening of your life and commit to him whatever the day has been and know that he cares about what has happened. And if there is something wherein you have offended him, or you think you've offended him, the apology, the desire for forgiveness brings his response. He wants to see you, wants you to come to him at the end of the day, wants you to come to him any time. But I'm saying, you come to the end of the day. Don't do any Monday morning quarterbacking of your day. I wish I'd done this. I shouldn't have done that. Well, apologies are always in order if you feel you should. Ask his forgiveness. But don't start thinking over how I wish I had done this and that. Just take the day the way it came. Whatever you did, you did. Account the inner growth of your life as the important thing. We are bit in America by the progress syndrome, the production syndrome. We always want to feel we have to produce something, and that everybody around us has to produce something. We can't let people just grow up. In God's economy, if you grow in the Spirit, that's very important. We do not demand an ear of corn out of a three-week-old blade of corn, or the blade, the grass. We don't expect corn until the matter has come to full growth. Then we go out and we expect to get some fruit. You and I, in our particular stage of growth, whatever your years spiritually are, and that varies from individual to individual, you may have been saved 10 years, and in your own processes of growth be at a certain level, but is different than somebody else who's been saved for that long. But it's your rate of growth. And you are perhaps as perfect as that level would be expected in the Lord's eyes. In other words, we have to say this. The Lord is not disappointed in you because he knew the day he saved you what you would be like 2 years later or 3 years later. He knows already. Your growth comes naturally by the action of the Holy Spirit within you as you relate to your circumstances in the name of Christ. What else can you do? Just like with your children, they have their different rates of growth. Children grow physically at different rates. Feed the children the same diet. They grow differently. There's no way in this world you can make them grow faster. Husband and wife cannot each get on one end of the child and pull him out and make him grow faster. You can't force feed him. You may be able to fatten cattle that way, but you can't build a healthy child by force feeding them. You feed them. They have their digestive processes, their rate of metabolism, which varies from person to person. The way they metabolize their food will determine the rate of their growth. And all you can do, put the food out, let them eat it, and let them grow. In our spiritual growth, you expose yourself to Christ. You expose yourself to the Word. You take your life in the name of Christ. You identify with Him. As you do this, you have your own rate of metabolism, spiritual metabolism. You will assimilate truth and ideas at your own rate. And you will grow at your own rate. If you try to act like somebody else, you're going to spoil it because you're going to become phony. You're going to say, oh, here's Sister So-and-so in the church. You know what she does? She goes out every day, knocks on the door, she passes out trash, she takes a basket of food to somebody. I should do that. You trot out there to do the same thing. Instead of growing like Sister So-and-so, you're going to become phony because it's not real with you. It's something you're doing to try and look better. The growth has got to come from within. Let the Spirit of Christ in you motivate you to do what He wants you to do. We are in the habit in the church of setting the standards of growth, which is like putting a mark on the door and saying to Ralphie, now Ralphie, your brother was at this mark when he was 10. Now you just better be there too when you're 10, or else. One of the great problems I confronted in the school situation, teaching, was this perennial thing of brothers and sisters who'd come on before. And here's some kid that was the ace student in the class, and he was sharp and everything. Here comes his kid brother. He just better be at the same place, you see? Great problem. And of course, Paul makes a big issue of this in Corinthians. He says, it's a bad thing to be comparing yourself with each other. It's wrong. Don't compare yourself with each other, with others. You don't know what their rate of metabolism is spiritually. You don't know what their exposure is. You don't know any of these things. Some people, if you press them too hard, you're going to discourage them. Other people, if you don't give them a little nudge, they're going to draw back. People are different. Then the Lord knows this, but we don't know it. Our trouble is we nudge the people we ought to encourage, and we encourage the people we ought to nudge. You know, it's just, we don't know. We don't know. The Spirit of God will give you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. And it was said of Jesus that the bruised reed He does not break, and the smoking flax He does not quench. He knew how to be sensitive to people. Not only must you be sensitive to others, but sensitive to yourself. If your demands upon yourself are bringing you discouragement and spoiling the nice freedom of your relationship with Christ, you're out of order in that matter. I mean, you're seeing it wrong. The Lord wants to encourage your heart. And He knows just when discipline is needed, and He knows when encouragement is needed. And if you'll just leave it in His hands, He'll bring it out nicely. So what you must understand is that Jesus Christ is, in addition to being your Savior, also your shepherd and your companion. And He cares. He loves you. He understands the frailties of the flesh. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to feel free to lay your problems out before Him, even if they seem to be negative matters. If you feel that you are weak in a certain area and you're not doing as you feel you should, and you just lay that out before the Lord. Now, Lord, here's something that I'm troubled about. Will you help me to get hold of that matter? This does not give license. Many people accuse us of this point, of saying, well, if you don't, keep after people, they won't do what they're supposed to do. Or if you give them the opportunity, if you make it so easy, then people will take advantage of it. I've said to you many times, you miss the whole point in that. Because when the Spirit of Christ is in your heart, your desire is to please Him. You want to please Him. You may not always do it, but you want to. You're not going to take license. How many of you in this room would really seriously say, oh, that's great, I'm just going to go out and do anything I want to. I don't care whether I please the Lord or not, as long as I can get His forgiveness every night. There is not one of you in this room that would do that. I know that too well. I know you too well. Show me the person who has Christ in his heart that loves the Lord that would really do that. Yes?
You can't make judgment on people who do that and still go to church.
No. No way you can make judgment on. No way at all. We don't know what their inner struggles are. We don't know whether they've ever had the Lord in their heart or not. There's no way we can tell. I hear people saying, well, we can be fruit inspectors. Well, the Lord never gave us the authority to do that, you know. You're not supposed to judge that point. Now, you can tell, Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees, He said, you can tell whether a person is a Pharisee and living under the law or whether they're living in Christ. The person is a hypocrite in the Pharisees, among the Pharisees. And the Lord says, you can't gather figs of thistles or grapes of, thorns. He said, neither does bitter water come out of a sweet fountain. Now, what the thrust there was this. Bitter water is, the word bitter really means poison. It has nothing to do with the taste of it. It has to do with whether it's poison water or not. Sweet water is drinkable water. It may smell terrible, it may taste terrible, but if it's not poison, it's drinkable. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian cares about Christ and the non-Christian doesn't care about Christ. It isn't a question of whether the Christian plays cards, does this or that. You can't say, oh, lady, they must not be a Christian because they do this thing or that thing. That's not the point. What Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about was a matter of doing all the good, the right things, but not caring in their heart at all, not having love in their heart, but doing the right things. The Pharisees followed the law meticulously. Jesus said that. He said, you people are so careful in following the law that you, when it comes to tithing, you even take 10% of the seasons you use in your food. That's right. Here they have the seasoning they're putting their food. They had a little dish on the sink. They put a pinch of rosemary on the lamb. They put a tenth of that in the dish for the Lord. Yes, He said, you tithe the mint and the anise and the cumin, the cheapest seasonings they had. You tithe those things, but you forget about caring for others. You forget about love. That was the big thing. Now, the only thing He was saying, it wasn't that you could tell a person whether they kept the law or not. He said the thing is that the bitterness, the poison that came out of the mouth of these Pharisees, here, and you must remember, He's talking about Pharisees in that context, about the religious leaders of the day. He said poison, the poison of asps, of serpents, the poison of serpents is under their tongue. And He said, with the same mouth, they bless God and curse Him. He's not talking about hitting your thumb with a hammer and saying some word that comes to your mind. That's not, we don't go along with that kind of thing. He's talking about cursing God by by an intelligent attitude toward God that was wrong. But he's saying this is the poison of snakes comes out of their tongue. And in that context, he says, you can tell by the fruit. If the word is thorny, you're not going to expect to get sweet fruit from it. When we take the right of saying it's because we don't like the way people do this or that, that we're in a position to judge whether they're the Lord's children or not, we're really stepping out of bounds completely. But that's an area to leave completely alone.
What if somebody does that? I've been in a place where a woman said to me, I don't think so-and-so is a Christian, this person is, or, you know, and we have no right to even make any kind of a judgment like that at all.
Not at all. Unless there's some call for you to have to, for example, if you were having a group and you were going to elect somebody as president of the group, you know, like your meetings over there or something like that, or you were electing someone to fulfill a function in a group, you certainly would have a right to ask whether you think the Christians are not, you know. We have no right to determine whether a person belongs to the Lord or not by some action that they do. No, we have no position to do that. And Paul says not to judge one another, and he does say not even to judge yourself. Now, that is an important and difficult thing to put across, because when you say to yourself, let's say you come to the end of the day and you're very discouraged about your actions and you feel like things are not so good, and you say to yourself, maybe I'm not a Christian because of this and this and this. Paul says don't make that judgment, because if you have done as the scripture says, you've committed your life to Christ, he is putting you through experiences that are going to cause you to grow. They may be negative experiences, because that's part of growing up, just like letting the boy ride his bicycle and he takes a spill, but that's part of growing up. See? He learns where he can and where he can't. Put that bicycle there. He has to learn this way. We all have to learn some of these things by experience. So the Lord may be putting you through experiences that are very disheartening to you or distressing to you, but you're learning. In the overall process, he knows what he's doing with you. Now, the fact that you care is the great test, the great proof that you're with the Lord. Because if you weren't, if you didn't, care be different things. In other words, if you were not with Christ, it would be a matter of indifference to you whether you were pleasing him or not, you see. When you come home at night and you say, oh Lord, I've made such a mess out of things, I will just sometimes wonder if I'm a Christian at all. Obviously you are, you wouldn't wonder. You wouldn't care. But beyond that, don't judge yourself and say, well, I'm this high up in the scale, or I'm this high up in the scale. That person is that high up, and I'm only this high up. I wonder why they're better than I am, you know. Don't. You in the first place, you don't know what's going on underneath. They may look great, but they may have more struggles than you do underneath. You may be further than they are, but outwardly, maybe they got a lot more facade to get rid of. Maybe the Lord's already peeled back your veneer and you're down to the bone, see? And they're this much higher than you are, but all of that's got to come off, see? It's phony. They may be the greatest worker in the church, and their heart's not really where it ought to be in those respects, you see. So there's no right or reason to judge others or to judge ourselves. You just don't know. Yes.
What about a situation where I just had a Bible study I'm in where this woman said that her mother was so mean and awful, she knows she's in hell, and I tried to say, you cannot know anybody. I tried to tell her that she was an alcoholic and she treated everybody, she just ruined so many lives and treated so many people lousy. And I told her, I said, I don't think that you can make that judgment. You can't say that it's to everybody that, you know, she went there. She said, well, I know she's there. She just couldn't be anywhere else but there. And she was arguing with me.
No need to argue with her. I would not have gone beyond the first statement.
You can't
make the judgment.
I told her that, but she just wouldn't listen to me.
Well, that's all right. Your job is to declare the truth, not to prove it.
I told her later on, I knew what she was going to have to do. One of these days, she's going to have to forgive her mother forgive her mother in her heart for doing what she did wrong, because she has as big and huge grudge against her mother and will never ever feel right, I don't think, inside until she does.
What I would have said in that situation is, well, if you want to believe that, that's up to you. But it's really, tonight, I'm more concerned for the part of that statement that is that you should not judge yourselves, right, because you don't know. But just eat every day. That's the simplest way to grow that I know of. Eat. Don't judge your growth. Eat. And let the Spirit of God do that job in you. What more can God ask of you than that you have taken him at his word and put your life in his hands? Yes, go ahead.
What can you do in a situation where you don't know whether or not what you're feeling is out of guilt from the way you've been brought up, or if it is your conscience and the Lord speaking to you, making you feel this way to try to guide you? How do you distinguish between the two?
Okay, good question. First of all, let me clarify this point about judging. When I say judging, I'm not talking about analysis. I'm not talking about evaluation. Judging means making a charge against yourself. Evaluating means you weigh actions and you say, I wonder if that was the right action or not. That's different. You've got to do that. Now, the question, whether this matter that is before you is a matter of conscience or a matter that the Lord is himself really dealing with you on. In the first place, the things that come to you in moments of fellowship with Christ, when you're reading the Word or you're praying, things that come to you then may more likely be, although not universally, but more likely be something the Lord is trying to say to you, whereas reasoning, when you sit down and meditate on something and reflect on it, your reason may not be altogether correct. The second point is, if what you have is a matter of conscience, the Bible makes it rather clear that we should not violate our conscience. So that if one has been raised under a certain kind of... Let's take, for example, the issue of the use of wine, for example. Here's somebody who has been raised in their home to believe that that is not sound. And it may be even that they've been in a home where there were an alcoholic or something that's been a great tragedy, and they don't want to even touch it, anything to do with it. It may be a matter of their conscience, but the Bible makes it very clear they better follow that conscience in the matter. If in later years they are able, now of course they can't judge anybody else on it, that's their own conscience. If in later years they see things in a different light and they feel at liberty to make a change in this matter, then that's also up to them. The Bible, Paul says in Romans 14, let no man judge you in matters of meat or drink or celebrations or feasts or whatever. The big thing you have to be concerned about is whether Satan is harassing you and making you feel guilty, or whether Christ is trying to teach you something, and the rule of thumb about it is this. When Satan is trying to lay guilt on you, which he often does, the result will be negative. You will feel discouraged, disheartened, and tend to draw back from the Lord. If the Lord is trying to tell you about something, your attitude will be more humility and sensitivity and the desire to have his help. Whenever the thing that's affecting you, bringing guilt to you, makes you feel discouraged, chances are Satan is doing that. the way the Lord does it. He encourages your heart. Yes.
One time I thought Satan was trying to destroy everything, doesn't
it? All right.
Everything blew apart all at once. I blamed it on a satanic attack on my heart.
Mm-hmm.
A year later, as I look back on all the things that went wrong, each one of those things ended up being for good and put me on the right path. Now, can I say that God might have did it, or did he use the circumstance for good?
All right, now this is a very important point and rather intricate. It's really better not to make too much of a judgment about it. I see you're in a different set of things. One thing on the other, one hand is a matter of feelings of guilt, which can destroy you. The thing you're talking about has to do with circumstance. Then I understand that this is something that Satan is doing. But if those feelings you have tend to make you repentant and to draw toward the Lord for help, then the chances are these are something the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. You'll know the difference, because one comes harshly, the other comes firmly, but sensitively, and draws you closer to the Lord. You may rebel a little bit, but you know deep in your heart that the Lord is addressing you. I'll put it another way. If you don't know, then the chances are you should chalk it up to Satan. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, you see. I know them, and they follow me. They know my voice. That's why that's a good way to tell in a meeting. You go to a certain meeting, and things come through, and you don't know whether that's the Lord or not, you know. People get up and give prophecies and do lots of things. And you're asking, you're saying, yeah, I don't know whether that's the Lord or not. It doesn't sound very good to me. Well, just leave it alone. When the Spirit of God speaks, there's something very deep inside you that knows, you know. You may not like it. You may not act on it right away. But you know deep in your heart that's the Lord speaking to you. Okay, now, going to the circumstances, that's a different thing. All right, now here life begins to fall apart on you. Things are happening. Problems come. People lose their employment. A lot of things come. First of all, the Lord does not send misfortune to us. Misfortune, and that isn't even a good word, because misfortune means that it has a luck factor in it, and we don't believe in that. But let's say that circumstances begin to pile up on you. Now take the lesson from Job. It's very clear. God allowed Satan to affect Job's life in circumstances. He allows Satan to affect your life and mine in circumstances. He doesn't send them. He allows them to happen. But the net result of those disturbing circumstances is that the Lord has growth for you in it. Now, in going through these circumstances, you may have a lot of difficulty. You can't really help your feelings. Talking with a certain individual who's had great distressing circumstances, everybody is saying to him, now you can't feel discouraged like you mustn't feel this way. Feel some other way. Quit feeling sorry. Quit feeling this. Quit feeling that. He can't anymore help his feelings than you can help it if you get the flu. That's the way he feels. Now, what he does about his feelings, that's the important thing. The important thing is that every day of his life, he comes to the end of the day and he says, Lord, I'm your child. He stays with the Lord. Like I said, just stay with the Lord. Don't blame yourself for the way you feel. If you have a headache, you're going to feel bad. See? If you had discouraging circumstances, you have a right to feel bad. But that's your flesh. Feelings in the flesh. Just let it go. Let it ride. Don't try to make progress. Don't try to be a great Christian. Don't try to feel great faith. Don't try to feel anything. Just stay with the Lord. You're entitled to feel disappointed about some things. That's all you got left in your disappointment. Don't go around telling people not to feel discouraged or not to feel this way or not to feel that way. That's dumb. They can't always control their feelings. they rarely control or feel. But they are just feelings. And a lot of times these feelings are deeply rooted with physical problems. Depressions are often rooted in the problem of thyroid or adrenal glands, a lot of different things. And there's no way we can go in and separate these threads. So leave it alone. I said to this person, well, I feel very much afraid. I wanted to do, going to make some applications for jobs. I feel very much afraid. I said, go ahead and feel afraid, but go ahead and make your application. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about how you feel. You can't trust your feelings. In any way, we have those dual patterns. We have the love-hate syndrome, where you love people deep down inside you, yet on the surface you can strangle them sometimes. Don't strangle them.
No.
Try not to do that. Restrain yourself. We all have a tough time getting along with each other because everybody is so on the outside of ourselves. Of course, we're always trying to get along, but everybody else makes it so hard for us to be our sweet. But don't worry about it. If Christian people go through fights, it's like families go through them. Squabbling is part of life. Yes, Suzanne?
But if you always look at the outside of people, you never will get along with them.
That's right. We're all full of problems. So just don't worry about those things. You just do your thing. Just trust the Lord. Stay with Him. You come to the end of the day and you say, Lord, it's been a bad day. I don't know whether I did the things right, but I'm still your child. And I want you to know that. I'm glad you're with me and I love you. And go to sleep. Even these negative experiences are bringing about growth. If you don't make mistakes, you don't learn usually. I told you this before. When I was a youth, I took violin once. And I took it from an excellent concert violinist. But anyway, he said that he had a teacher that would never tell him anything if he played his lesson, did his lesson right. So he used to make mistakes on purpose so he'd get some instruction. So if he'd just go through the exercises, and he was very diligent about his violin playing, which is why he became a violinist, and I didn't. I just hated it, and I was lucky for the people that I did. But anyway, so this fellow, he said, I purposely made mistakes so that the man would teach me something. All right, now, I don't want you to purposely make mistakes, but I'm saying to you that making mistakes, even in terms of your children and so forth, this is part of growing up, part of learning. As long as they're honest mistakes, you're trying to do what's right, you're trusting the Lord, you're praying and so forth, the mistakes that you make are honest mistakes, and they're part of your learning process. So don't review all of your problems and think how bad you are. Just take it for granted you're as bad as you can be anyway. Just put that to bed. Just say, okay, so I'm rotten. Then just go on and live. Thank the Lord for giving you life that day. Commit your life to Him. Because He knows what a lot we are. Like I mentioned, that Seneca, an old Roman writer, that Lord forgive the world, we're all fools. And he's right. But the Lord knew that before He made us. We were all going to be fools. So take it for granted. And like that old missionary, one of the statesmen, John R. Mott, had a young fellow that came to the mission field, and he said to this man, I just want to be nothing before the Lord. And he says, you are nothing. Take it by faith. You just take this for granted. If you're a living human being, you're growing in terms of your capacities. If you feel that your growth is not what you would like, of course, you people here are coming to the meetings. I'm not talking about the meetings that I'm teaching, but somewhere you need to be exposed to the Word. Nourish yourself in the Word of God, and don't overeat. It may sound strange to say that, but you can get indigestion from overeating. People are always reading religious books and reading a Bible and everything else, and they get so much they don't assimilate it. And pretty soon they get tired of it and they quit. You got to measure it, you see. You come each week and hear the Word of God, and you each day just count yourself part of Christ, you see. Just account that to be true. Consider that to be true. Remember that when you came to Christ, you became part of His family. I've used the illustration before, but it's worthwhile here. Let's say you get married, you see. Now you marry the girl, and all of a sudden you disappear. A week later, you call her up. You say, "Hey, how are you?" She says, "What do you mean, how am I? Where have you been? It's been a week. I've been frantic. Where have you been?" "Well," he said, "I've been over at my apartment." "At your apartment? How come you aren't here with me?" "Well," he said, "do you mean I have to live with you too? I married you. I have to live with you?" You see, it's pretty silly, but that's the way it is with the Lord. Here are people that become Christians, but they never talk to the Lord. They never spend any time with Him. And, you know, I mean, they don't put their life together with Christ. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I do not mean that every minute of the day you should be thinking about Christ, any more than every minute of the day you think about your husband or your wife. I've said this before. You've got a job to do. You go down to work. You're running a press, or you're building a house, or you're working on books, or whatever it is you're doing, you've got a job to do. If you would sit there for 4 hours in the morning talking to your wife on the phone, you'd get fired. Now, people think that I'll always be talking to Jesus, they're going to get fired. And there are Christians that have gotten fired for that. And rightfully so, because the boss needs 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. So you may be doing your work and you're not thinking about Christ all the time, but you still are with Him. And everything you do in your life, you do in the consciousness that Christ is with you. And you, for example, a man, when he gets through with work in the evening, he doesn't have to ask himself, "Now let's see, I wonder where I'll go tonight to spend the night." No, he's got a home. Now, I know that not everybody goes right home after work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that there's no question in the mind. He doesn't say, "Let's see, shall I stay at the Sheraton tonight or shall I stay at the Holiday Inn?" No, he's going home. So he's got a home. All right. He knows, and if he changes jobs, he doesn't call his wife from Nantucket and say, "Hey, by the way, I decided to take that job in Nantucket. You ought to come out here some of these days." Now, when you're with the Lord, He's part of your family. You don't make these things without taking them into consideration. If a job is offered to you, say, "Lord, should I take this job?" It's an easy relationship in the sense that you account Christ to be part of your life.